Good morning. I love my daughter. She makes me realize how big the body of Christ is and how God has designed it such that he brings together, you know, the differences that we have and lets them complement one another, you know, and that's the thing. And what typically happens is that people of kind of all the same personality and expression kind of gather in groups. And then we end up with, you know, little groups of the yelling church, and then we got the little quiet church and the meditative church, and, you know, all these different kinds of churches where people that are of like kind, because it's comfortable, you get along. Well, but the thing is that what we're intended to do is learn how to embrace and welcome the differences and then look for what God is doing in those differences. And so when we do that, then we get a chance to grow ourselves. And so I've watched, you know, Lori express her gifts here in our congregation, and I've watched us grow. Us grow in mentalities and the way that we embrace one another and the way that we think of God and his work. I want to go back to the moment earlier when we all just sort of stopped and we paused for a moment and spoke before God the things that are in our hearts, you know, that the concerns, the battles that we have. And don't take that lightly. You may go out of here and you may even forget about that moment, but God didn't forget and he doesn't forget. And somewhere down the road, it might even be when you get home, or it might not be for a month or even a year. When that battle is over and you look back and you go, I remember giving that to God. So many times the prayers that we pray, we ask God to do something in our lives, and many times we'll forget about that and go on down the road forgetting that even God heard that prayer. And, you know, and then we look back that that was even a prayer in our heart. Sometimes we even forget that. And then we look back after some months and we go, oh, that isn't a problem anymore. It's been dealt with. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so I guess what I'm saying is I just really felt God say, don't let them just get by, you know, with thinking this was just a small thing. This was not a small thing. No matter how big or how small, what you lifted up to God as a battle, God heard you. He wants you to know that. I'm beginning what a series today, which is dealing with preparing us for Easter. You know, Easter is coming up, and the church, in its wisdom, I think that God designed us to worship like this, as he gave Israel a calendar, you remember? And on that calendar, they had certain times of the year where they moved out into booths to remember their wilderness wanderings. And at harvest time, they did another kind of ceremony. They had to Passover. They had to do that. You know, and annually, they had to go back and be reminded of the roots of who they were. And I'm so glad that the church continued to do that as well. With Christmas and Easter, Pentecost, and some of the other things that happen throughout the calendar year. Because it's so easy to get lost as we're moving through, and kind of our focus might be, you know, let's teach about couples relationship, or let's teach about prayer, or let's teach about worship, or let's teach about, you know, whatever it is, and we can get caught up in those aspects of Christianity and forget the roots that hold it all together. And that's why we have these seasons like Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and some of the other things that happen to us that we go back and remember, because they give us the roots that hold everything else together. And so I'm thrilled to really kind of enter into the Easter season. And what the Lord kind of put on me as it was really a few nights ago, and I have a good friend that gave me a book probably months ago. Do you remember this book? This good friend was given this book as well. It's called Story. And she said, I think you'll like this, you know. So I was in the middle of a couple other books. So I kind of put it on the shelf. And then Carol picked it up and she read it. Actually, she said, it's good. You should read it, you know. And so when I got through whatever I was reading, I made this my nighttime reading, you know. I got so excited about this one chapter here. When I read it, I just said, this is so awesome. And that I made Carol sit and listen to me read it to her again. Actually, I said, listen to this. And I want to read this to you. Just listen to what this is like. And so I read this to her one night. And it just really put on my heart that that's really what I wanted to do a series about. I wanted to rehearse again with you what God put on my heart here, the mystery of Christ. Everybody say the mystery of Christ. I want to kind of delve into this word mystery because I think inside of modern Christianity, we like to do away with the idea of mystery. We like to think that we can, you know, put it all together and that we can know things and that stuff. And there are some things that we can know. We're not totally devoid of like any kind of knowledge at all. But really, when it comes down to it, we have to learn how to be content to live with mystery, which is something that I'm going to do. Would you say this? This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And Christ, the power of God. Would you say that with me? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The greatest miracle that ever hit this world is Jesus Christ. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And for us, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And everything we do, when you become a Christian, flows from that mentality. Let's think about this idea, learning to live with mystery. Learning to live with mystery. So I want to read to you a little bit from this chapter. And then I'm going to make a few comments here. He starts it out with a poem, Mystery of Mysteries, Truth of All Truths, Finder of the Lost. Here I am, unriddle me. I used to think I knew Jesus because I knew about him. But knowing someone's resume and being someone's brother are two completely different things. I found out that after I met Jesus for myself. If you can make sense of Jesus, explain him, define him, or make him sound reasonable, my guess is you've never really met him. After all, his closest friends didn't understand him. The religious rulers thought he was possessed by demons. And his own family thought he'd gone insane. No one knew what to make of this man of mystery. I guess that's what happens when God dresses in skin. When heaven's wisdom speaks in human words. Mystery. Everybody say the word mystery. Definition of mystery, you know, I thought, well, I mean, I remember, you know, one time just doing kind of a Greek study on the idea of mystery and that whole thing, and mystery meant had to do with truths that were being unveiled or truths that were veiled behind the thing. That's kind of why I tried to put a slide up here, but it's so dark you can't really see. There are actually curtains being pulled apart with the idea of mystery in. So I just looked up a simple definition of mystery, and mystery is something that is difficult or impossible to understand. It's just a simple definition. Difficult are impossible to understand or explain. A religious belief based on divine revelation, especially one regarded as beyond human understanding. When I, Ed, you could probably verify this, but one of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, issues when they come to your door and they start talking to you about the Trinity is they really like to make you feel silly for believing in the Trinity. Because, you know, you believe in the mystery, you can't even explain it. You know, you can't even explain it. We can explain God, but you can't, you know, because you can't. How do you explain three in one? One God and three persons. How do you explain that, you know? And they really attempt to make you feel like you're kind of foolish because you believe something so mystery. God isn't a mystery, you know. But, you know, and I used to buy into it when I first started talking to people about this. And then I finally caved in. Finally, I looked back at them and I said, wait a minute. Can you understand, I mean, a God that can speak and create an endless universe like we have? That's not a mystery to you. I mean, do you know how big this universe is? And that God just spoke it into being. Can you understand that? Isn't that a mystery to you? I just love it when people put these little charts together, you know, to show us. They'll show you a picture of the sun, and maybe the sun is like, you know, 3 or 4 inches round. I got this big round here, and then they show you by comparison how big our world is compared to the sun, the same scale. You know, have you ever seen that kind of picture? And like the Earth is this little tiny ball compared to the sun. You know, and then the other thing is when they go back and they say, now just imagine you on that world. I mean, you're like microscopic. You'd have to have a microscope to see that little dot, that tiny dot next to the sun. You know, you got the sun here, it's about this big, you know, and you got the world here about this big, and then you're like the microscope. We got to get the little microscope out and look at that. And the incredible thing about that is that God knows you by name. God created you. He's interested in you. And then your little life, this little, I mean, you know, and then what, it's even kind of a bigger mind blower, you know, now, you know, I mean, we understand about this, the giant megastar, the giant, you know, the red giant stars that we see sometimes in the night sky, and they just look like little dots to us here, but they're so big. And when they do that star next to our sun is like dwarfed. It looks like the Earth. It's a little tiny dot compared to this giant megastar. And when you look out at night and you just look at this universe and you look at the stars that are out there and realize the immensity of this thing, how big it is, how complex. And you can do the same thing if you got yourself a microscope and kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller and realizing how complex we are. Because to a germ or a little piece of bacteria, a little bacteria or whatever that are living and scurrying around, and I mean, those living things that kind of make us up and all that stuff. And it's like we are like one of those mega giant stars compared to them. And yet they're intricately designed and put together by this God who spoke us into being. Who spoke us into being. I tell you, we have to learn to live with mystery. When I think about this word mystery, you know, I thought about one of my kids. I think it was my youngest son, you know, when he went from kindergarten to first grade or first grade to second grade. I just remember his little eyes looking at me after he came home from school. And then he said, "Dad, this is too big. This is too big for me." And that's like, I like that. I like that idea. You know, it's like, this is too big for me. Mystery. Mystery, that's what we say when we look at God. We say what that psalm says. We go, "God, I don't involve myself in things that are too big for me." And there's a part of me that wants to say, "Yes, I do. I try to." But then I'm always humbled by it when it comes down to it. I mean, we have to learn how to be content with mystery. And if there's anything that shouts at us, Easter time does that for us. And the truths that are behind Easter. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, think about this now. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Translators have really wrestled with what did he mean by that, from faith to faith. But I mean, you begin with faith, you end in faith. I mean, faith is really the only way that we can comprehend the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. And the fact is, once you use that word faith, you're talking about mystery. You're talking about mystery. That's what faith is, by the way. you can understand it, if you really can get a grasp, a comprehensive grasp on it, you know, then you don't need faith. Faith is believing something that you just can't. I mean, honestly. I read you know, systematic theology books that are like this thick, you know. I mean, I read three of them when I was going through systematic theology. They're like this thick, you know, and big sections to explain how salvation comes to a person. Christ died on the cross and what that did for us. And at the end of that whole chapter, really, at the end of that whole thing, you look and you go, well, it really doesn't explain everything. I mean, you know, it doesn't answer all the questions. You can't really comprehend it all. We use images like justice, law, courts, you know, and the sacrificial system and all these different theological images to try to put it into words. But honestly, can you explain how Christ's death on the cross makes you right with God, really? How did his death purchase your salvation? Can you explain that exchange? When we clothe ourselves with Christ, he clothed himself, he became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Honestly, we get so used to talking about these things, sometimes we become so numb to the idea of the mystery that's really there. And then sooner or later, we just have to bow our knee before him and say, I trust you. I believe in you. Which is all in the world that God really wanted. Abraham, I mean, you know, he's old as Taylor over there. He says, was older than you. God called him outside. He said, come out here, Abraham, one night. And showed him the stars in the sky. And Abraham was an old man. And showed him the stars in the sky, and he said to him, you see those stars? That's how many descendants you are going to have. He hadn't had a child yet. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And the scripture says this, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He couldn't even explain it. He didn't understand it fully. He just knew that God spoke it. And he knew it was going to happen. And that's kind of the place that you and I have to get to. One of the Christian truths that we are going to have to become content with is that God is bigger than us. Let me read that again. One of the Christian truths that we are going to have to be content with is that God is bigger than us. Yeah, thank you. He is bigger than our ability to comprehend him. He is bigger than our ability to comprehend him. If we insist on understanding God, that God explain everything to us that he does, so that it makes sense to us. Before we believe in him, we will never come to faith in him. It is not that God doesn't want us to understand. It's that we're asking to be God. Have you ever thought about that word comprehend, by the way? To comprehend something, and we use a phrase now. I can't wrap my mind around this. What are you saying when you say, I can't wrap my mind around this? You say, I don't comprehend. And wrapping your mind around something means you engulf it and you got it. You're in control of it now too. Comprehend means that. Can you comprehend God? You know what God tells you about himself. That is like an infinitesimal amount compared to who he actually is. And Easter time brings us to this place where we are confronted with mystery. Remember what Isaiah wrote, you know? God spoke these words, Isaiah, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? If God could explain to us even, I mean, it's like, but, and he does tell us something. It's not that we can't know anything, but we will not know everything, and learning to be content with that and live the life of faith. See, a life of faith really demands that we embrace mystery. I love that. So the mystery of Christianity. I love this little paragraph he says here. So, what is the mystery of Christianity? And he says this, the greatest mystery of Christianity isn't that God loves us. Nearly every religion would tell you that much. The greatest mystery is that God actually became one of us. I was thinking the other day, you know, I was thinking about my own life and the gift that I have. And I've been doing this for like almost 40 years now. And the thing is that I realize about myself, you know, I'm more of a teacher than I am a preacher. You know, I mean, I can preach once in a while, but most of the time I'm a teacher. And the way I kind of symbolize it in some ways is like, you know, buildings have like, they got paint and they got, I mean, all the things that Kelly does in here are beautiful, you know, and put up all these things that make this a very pleasant environment to worship in and to gather at Christmas time and all throughout the season, that stuff. I mean, you know, she's an artist and she's doing all that kind of stuff. But if you don't have walls and underneath the walls, if you don't have the framing and if you don't have the foundations, you know, and if you don't have, you know, all that kind of stuff, you wouldn't have anything to hang that stuff on. And that's kind of the way that I see my life, you know, is that my life is kind of making sure that the framing is good, that we're doing good. I'm a carpenter and I'm a framer, you know, that kind of thing. I build the frames. And it's not very exciting when you look at a wall that, you know, that's got a bunch of studs hanging out and that whole thing. It's not the most exciting thing to look at, but you know, that's the stuff that you hang everything else on and so that it makes the building stand. And that's kind of what I envision as my own life. Early in the history of North County Christian Fellowship, I don't know if you remember this, we were over on Riverside, Gary, and I was thinking about some of those foundation stones, and what I discovered was in the Bible, there are creedal statements that the early church learned, memorized, and taught one another to give the foundation, the roots to what Christianity was all about. You know, a little bit later on, like about the 300s, the Apostles' Creed developed. You know, and that became a statement of faith. This is what we believe and who we are. And in fact, for the early church and those after that creed, it almost became like a baptismal statement. They would say that at baptism. And if you go to some of the older, you know, churches, Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, stuff where they use ancient liturgy, they intermix ancient liturgy, it's still part of their services. They'll still say those creedal statements every Sunday. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you know. So those of you who come from those kind of churches, you'll relate to that. But the early church, the earliest from the earliest days, there are creedal statements that are in Scripture. Paul quotes a couple of them in the pastoral letters. When he's writing to Timothy, he says, it is a statement worthy of acceptance, you know. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The way he says that, you know, he's quoting something that the church was familiar with. They memorized this. That's a powerful statement. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And for early Christians to know that, for Christians today to just remember that, Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's a confession of faith. That's an early creedal statement. This one here is really powerful. It comes from 1 Timothy. It's about three or four lines, actually. It's a little bit longer. But the way that it's written, you know, this is one of those early church statements that became a statement of faith. And it goes like this. Paul writes, by common confession, this is 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Everybody say mystery. There it is right there in the early church, the Apostle Paul acknowledging it's a great is the mystery of godliness. And then he tells us what that mystery is. God, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. I did a series on this years and years ago when we were on Riverside, and I think Terry Dill, Georgia, was so taken by it, she actually made a banner. We had a banner in the back of the church for years. I don't know what happened to that banner. It had this statement on it. God, who was revealed in the flesh, you know, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels. But listen to this as Paul quotes to Timothy what this mystery is. It's the mystery of Christianity. God was revealed in the flesh. God became man. God became man. In the prologue of the Gospel of John, you know, when you open the Gospel of John, you meet something that's new and different compared to the other Gospels. You know, he doesn't begin with the story with Jesus' birth or even with John the Baptist. He begins the story with a statement from eternity. We call it the prologue of the Gospel of John. It goes on for 18 verses. But again, we hear it so often, we've looked at it so often, sometimes we forget the mystery, the wonder, the awe that is in these words. That John the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would write such words like this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, the Word has always existed. There was never a time when the Word didn't exist. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. All things came into being by Him. All things. You know, my job sometimes isn't to teach you new stuff so much as it is to get you to slow down and listen to what's there. Name some things. Go ahead, name them. Things. What? Cows, yes. What? Yeah, and then think beyond this world. How about the moon? What about those things that are flying out through space out there, comets, and all the gases that put them together? How big is our universe, by the way? It's endless, you know. Can we discover the end of it? All those suns, all those stars, all those planets, and everything that's on them, the dust that's on those planets. All things. Things. All things came into being by Him. And then, just so that John, he doesn't want you to miss it, he restates it. And without Him, not one thing came into being that has come into being. You could actually take this beyond the realm that we understand. What about angels? And what about all the other hosts of heaven that we know nothing about or very little about? All things came into being by Him. And it goes on. In Him was life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Comprehend it. And in some of your translations, it'll use the word overpower, because it's the same word, because that's what comprehend means. I conquered it. I understand it completely. See? That's why we have to be content with living in mystery. Doesn't mean we're content living in ignorance. We're not living in ignorance. We know some things. But to demand that we know everything would be is a demand to be God. But so we have this great first five verses. And then, let me see, where am I here? Do I have a slide for this? Yeah, I do. And then in verse 14, the incredible truth and the Word, this Word that created all things, this Word that was with God in the beginning, that has always existed, this Word, in whom was life and the life was the light of men, this Word, in whom the darkness never comprehended and never will comprehend, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is a holy conundrum. I had to look that word up, by the way. I wanted to make sure I understood it correctly because I knew how it felt. But, conundrum means difficult or confusing to understand. That's a simple definition. Jesus is a holy conundrum, a living enigma, a mystery. He was born helpless and yet almighty. Temporal, yet eternal. Human, yet divine. He grew to become a carpenter who was wildly meek, quietly loud, furiously patient, humbly proud. He was the bringer of both peace and a sword, of both clarity and confusion. I love that, it's like sometimes people went walking away from Jesus scratching their head. Sometimes I've seen people go out of here scratching their head too. Why are you laughing? Because you do 90% of the time, don't you? What was that about? My gosh. Furiously patient, humbly proud. A poem in response to who Jesus is goes like this. I don't name you, you name me. I don't understand you, you understand me. And the paradox of this love is that you uncover me as you unveil yourself. I'm going to talk about that later, but I love that. The mystery of this discovery swallows all of who I am. That's the essence of faith. If I could understand faith, it would cease to be faith. I only know the mystery because the mystery knows me. Jesus was too normal looking to arouse suspicion. He didn't stick out in a crowd. Remember, he didn't have this halo over him and all that stuff when he walked through the crowd. He didn't necessarily look like a incredibly different. In fact, the scripture says he had nothing about him that would attract us to him. So he didn't stick out in the crowd. In fact, Judas had to point him out to the soldiers so they could identify him when they arrested him. He was that forgettable. And yet, he's the most memorable and influential man in the history of the world. He spoke in the riddles of a mystic, yet with the authority of a God. He was both humble and audacious, both soft-spoken and fiery, full of both sorrow and joy. No one has ever been meeker. No one has ever been bolder. Jesus, the real Jesus, is earth-shaking. He will both calm your soul. I keep wondering if my battery's going, but it's all right. He will both calm your soul and send a tidal wave of truth crashing through your spirit. As soon as you try to figure him out or wrap your mind around him, you'll get lost in the mystery of this man. Child of heaven, son of earth, fragrance of light, strength of eternity, former of worlds, shaper of souls, storm of glory, love of God, tamer of tempests, raiser of the dead, offender of the religious, befriender of the outcast, lion of conquest, lamb of sacrifice, hero of the ages, tale bearer of eternity, king of all kings, servant of all servants, calmer of consciences, disturber of the peace. He's the mystic, majestic, mysterious Jesus. Holiness wrapped in humanity. He sneezed, coughed, yawned, burped. Got the hiccups. And yet he could walk on water. Step through walls. Raise the dead. When you try to prod at him, he prods at you. When you finally meet him face to face, he'll shake your world. Hardened criminals have been known to fall to their knees, shield their eyes, tremble and weep at his feet. That's what happens when the veil is lifted and you finally glimpse his terrible, irresistible, glorious, soul-consuming love. Learning to live with mystery, that's Christianity. And the mystery of Christianity is Jesus Christ himself, that God became man, which is really what this time of year, Easter time, brings to us. But it doesn't stop there. The thing that's so powerful about the mystery is that the mystery of Jesus Christ reveals. He put it this way in this book, and that's what I really, it just captures my heart. But if it's the real Jesus that you're getting in touch with, you'll know this reality. He says this: I don't name you, you name me. I don't understand you, you understand me. The paradox of this love is that you, as you uncover me, that you uncover me as you unveil yourself. Think about those words. The more you know him, the more you get uncovered. Which is why many people want to stop. I don't really want to know him anymore. Because the more you know him, the more of you is revealed. Before Jesus walked the face of the earth, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture that sort of bring this out to us. But it's really about knowing God. Isaiah chapter 6. Remember this? In the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted. It's pretty incredible. Just think of those words. Again, slow down. I saw the Lord. Say those words with me. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. The train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. One called to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now get this. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was being filled with smoke. Through Isaiah, he sees this vision of the Lord and he's caught up and he's sitting in the temple. He's looking at this thing and every time he hears this word, holy, everything shakes. The foundation shakes. Holy, shakes, holy, holy, and smoke is filling the temple. And Isaiah is overcome. You see, the more of God that's revealed to you, then the more that you get unveiled. And Isaiah, I began to cry out, woe is me, I am ruined. a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Every time God shows Himself, God opens Himself a little bit, just a little bit, to some human being, somebody that He's calling to a closer walk. I mean, giving a little revelation of Himself too. Every time, the same experience. Moses, look at that burning bush over there. It's not burning up. What the heck is with that? So he goes to check it out, and when he gets close to it, he hears a voice. Just the voice of God. Moses, take your shoes off. I'm the God of your father. And Moses, boom, hits the ground. Right on his face, I mean, because he realized who he was. And all of a sudden, more of him was exposed than he really wanted to be exposed. And he's on his face. We read this in the book of Revelation. John the Apostle. Do you get? Do you remember John the Apostle? That when Jesus was right here with him. I mean, Jesus is laying down at the table and they're eating at the Last Supper and John is laying right next to him with his head on him. Yet the book of Revelation opens like this. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was exiled to a prison island named Patmos. It wasn't a very pretty place. And he was exiled there because of his faith in Jesus. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. A loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Let that sink into you. Picture it. Get inside of it. A loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Write in the book what you see. Send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. I saw a person. Clothed in a robe, reaching all the way to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool or like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. It had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Jesus is the mystery. Jesus is the mystery of Christianity. He is the mystery of God, the Apostle Paul called him. He is the mystery that reveals. Theology is the greatest threat to spiritual pilgrims when it becomes the game of defining God and gets in the way of letting God define you. I think the wonder tales, fantasies, and fairy tales lie closer to the heart of Easter story because the knowledge of the reality of the good and evil, the battle between right and wrong, the power of the supernatural and the wonder of a world where dreams actually do come true. If you try to divorce the mystery of Jesus from Christianity, you'll be left with just another religion. Not a very interesting one at that. Mystery lies at the heart of this story. When Jesus calls us to believe, he calls us to step out on a limb, not to fall back into our comfort zone and rely on our own reasonable opinions. He calls us to a radical commitment, never to a practical religiosity. And I think that's good, because it seems to me that people today are hungry for mystery again. Philosophy has given us questions. Science has given us facts. But neither of those fill our souls. Jesus gives both truth hidden in mystery and mystery hidden in truth. In this way, he can give both our heads and our hearts what we long for most. The story of God becoming man. The story of God becoming man is incomprehensible. Only fools would dare to believe it. Have any fools in here? Only fools would dare to believe it. And the idea that God loves us enough to die for us is preposterous. I'm staggered at the thought of the world whisperer speaking my name. Of the Almighty breaking into song at the thought of me or coming to earth to die for me. It really is quite incredible that you and I have come to a place that believes that God knows our name. He knows Jocelyn. She's not a number. She's not just a person on this planet out of all the people. He knows your name. He knows Roman. And Maria. How could he forget Orlando? And Sandy Lewis. He knows you. He knows your name. If that is the truth, that is the mystery of Jesus. God didn't send us a doctrine to learn or a religion to live or a philosophy to debate. He sent us a brother to love and a madman to trust and a servant to serve and a mystery to embrace. Within the mystery of Jesus, all that is foolish reaches out, teaches all that is wise. All that is weak conquers all that is strong. And death itself is swallowed up by life. Here, truth and mystery stand side by side and immerse hungry souls in their seat. To enter the Easter story, you have to pass through the gate of mystery, through the person of Jesus. God, the text of my life is in need of editing. Enter between the lines, pick up the pen of your love, let your mystery engulf my heart, rewrite me. Reveal yourself to me, even if it means that I must disappear into you. So for the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, let's enter into the mystery of Easter. Let's not do it in a normal way of business as usual. Let's be in awe of the mystery that we are celebrating and participating in. Let's pray. Oh, God. That people would even sit and listen to me as I ramble about what little bit that I have to offer. But I pray, Lord, that in the midst of that structure that you would speak, that you would speak volumes of truth to your people. But knowing that when you speak volumes of truth, when you reveal the mystery of yourself to us, that we are being changed, that we are being challenged, that we ourselves are being unveiled. Lord, go ahead, unveil us, because we want to know you more. Lord, let this Easter season be for your people a time of refreshing, a time of igniting new fires in their hearts, a time of filling them with the wonder of the God that loves us so much. Bless your people now, in Jesus' name. Amen.